We are in 1 John chapter 3. We've been preaching through the book of 1 John. And we have reached about the midpoint of chapter 3 this morning. I would like to begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to review and jump into where we're at this morning. Our Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word. We want to thank you, Lord, for the truths that you give us. You do not leave us guessing. Father, you guide us through this life. You give us all that we need, Lord, even into the areas that we're going to look at this morning that has to do with brotherly love. And Father, we just thank you so much for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of church. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have for us. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be the only spirit that has influence and control in this room this morning. Father, we pray that you will guide my very words, that you will guard my tongue. May, Lord, the things that are said be exactly what you want, no more and no less. God, would you guide our hearts and our ears and our minds? Help us, Lord, to hear what you want. And then I pray that your Holy Spirit will take the things that we read and that we hear and will use them in our lives to conduct whatever activity that you see that we need. Lord, if it's encouragement, would you encourage us? Lord, if it is conviction, would you convict us? Lord, if it is something else, whether it be comfort, Lord, or some other thing that is needed, would you take care of that through your Holy Spirit? Father, we all have needs, and you know what they are. Would you take care of them? But Lord, in spite of all of that, our greater purpose today is to honor you. So Father, would you be honored by everything? Lord, everything that goes on, may it be pleasing to you. Lord, there are people that are live streaming because they're just not able to be with us this morning. We pray for those folks, Lord, that the technology will work and that they will hear what you want them to hear and that the truth, Lord, will reach them. And Father, then bring them back to us as soon as they can get back, as quickly and safely, Lord, as it is in your plan to do so. And Father, we commit all that to you, and we love you and praise you for all that you're going to do. And all of this we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the book of 1 John, as we've been working through this book, we've gone through chapters 1 and chapters 2, and we're not going to go back and review all of those, but I want to remind us of what we've said so far from 1 John chapter 3. And this chapter begins by John just proclaiming, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Just an expression of God's outpouring of love toward us, that we can even be, in our sinful state, considered a child of God. And so what manner of love is that? It's beyond our human comprehension. But then he goes on through the chapter and he says, now that you are the sons of God, here are some blessings or some things that you need to know. In verse number 2, we shall be like him. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And praise God that we shall be like him. In verse number 3, we can live a pure life now on this earth. He says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So even on this sin-cursed earth, as a child of God, we have the ability to live a pure life. Now, we know that we're not sinless. The Bible tells us earlier in this book that if we say we have no sin, we're liars, because we do know that we have sin. But he also says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can walk with a clear conscience and a clear slate before God any moment that you want to call out to God and confess your sin. Isn't that wonderful? What a blessing. What a disaster if we couldn't. But then he also says this in verses 4 through 10, that we can live a life that is free from habitual sin. We're not going to read all of those verses, but in verse number 9, he says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. The idea is we don't live in a state of habitual sin. For his seed, that is God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You can't live in that habitual state of sin. So if you are rebelling against God, you may want to check out your salvation. If you've been able to resist the truth of God's word and done it for years and you're okay with it, then you've got a problem. And you better check that out, because God didn't design it to be that way. And then he went back to this point again. He has made this point several times in this book, that if we truly are a child of God, we will have a love for the brethren that cannot be displayed among those that do not love God. And I'm just going to be honest with you all this morning, as I've started studying this book, preparing for these sermons, one of the things that I did not expect to see was how John defines brotherly love. And it has fascinated me. And God has this morning caused me to focus in on some of these things. Because throughout this book, John repeats himself. He has these repeating themes: light, darkness, understanding, brotherly love. Herein do we know that we are, whatever, a child of God, or that we're the sons of God. And he repeats these sorts of things, even the indwelling Holy Spirit. He repeats these themes. But what John seems to do is every time he brings up that repeating theme, he adds to it. And so as you go through the book, you just find these repeating themes that by the time you get to the end, build this beautiful picture of what John is trying to say. And the one that we're going to look at this morning is this idea of brotherly love, because he says true brotherly love causes us to do certain things. Now, we've already looked at two of those things in our Sunday morning services. And I want to remind us of what those two are before we get into the third one. In chapter 2 and verse 10, he talks about brotherly love that causes us to care if a brother stumbles because of our lives. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. He says this: he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. That is, if you love your brother, you will produce a life, or have a life, that is free from stumbling blocks to other believers. And so we're going to say it this way: it produces a life free from stumbling blocks. Now, we've preached through this once, and we reminded us of it last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it today, but here's the basic idea, and I really feel like we need to get a hold of this, particularly in 21st century America, because we have this concept that we have freedoms, and praise God we do have freedoms in our country, but that carries over into our Christianity, so that we tend to get this idea that I am free to do what I want, and God gives grace and God forgives sin, and all I have to worry about is just confessing when I'm done sinning. And John addresses this idea of brotherly love and says, you know what, brotherly love is a product of your Christianity. It is a product of being a child of God. And that brotherly love really does care if the person next to you stumbles because of your life. And so this is important. And so I need to evaluate my life in light of how does it affect others. And you say, that's not fair, it's my life. I'm not telling you what's fair. I'm telling you what God's word says. My life, to some degree, is governed by the way it affects you in your life. And likewise, those are God's words. I am not to produce a life that has stumbling blocks. Now, I could preach on this again, but we've already done it. I think the Holy Spirit, I don't want to be the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit can work in your life if you ask him to, and show you areas where that you may be creating stumbling blocks for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then chapter 3, verse number 12, he covers another one. I worded it this way. Brotherly love causes us to care about a brother's spiritual growth, not despise it. In verse number 11, he says this. He says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." And so the idea is this. If somebody is growing in grace and I am not, and I see them and I criticize them because it makes me feel better, God views that as pretty much the same situation as when Cain killed Abel. We take away their life, and only in this case it would be spiritually speaking, we are spiritually causing them to not grow. We are stunting their growth in their relationship with God when we begin to attack others who are living a life that reflects on our rebellion or our wickedness. And that's what it says here. And so true brotherly love produces a life that is encouraging to other believers, not discouraging. We encourage them to live a life that is godly. So if they're growing in grace, we thank God for it, and we encourage them to continue growing, and we don't tear them down because their growth reflects on our stagnant life. So that is part of brotherly love. Now look at verse number 14, and we'll get into this next point. 1 John 3:14. "We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." If we don't love properly, God sees it as hatred. Now that's very strong language, but it's not mine. This is God's word. This is God's viewpoint. If we don't love properly, our lack of love affects our brothers and sisters, because God wants to use you and me to encourage each other. And if there is something that you get from this message this morning, anything, I want you to get this. God has designed a church family to work as a body. And within that church family and that body, one part gives to the other part, and the other part gives back. And through our strengths and weaknesses, God designs for us to encourage each other and to grow in grace. We are never, ever an island in and of ourselves. God has designed us to work that way. And the underlying governing factor in all of that is the love that we have for each other. Where does that love come from? It comes from God Himself, because He has given us His Holy Spirit, and He has demonstrated how that love works its way out in life. Look at verse number 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." How do you even perceive the love of God? You see it through His actions. He laid down His life for us. Did Jesus Christ die on the cross for you, my friend? Okay, some of you are not sure. Did Jesus Christ die on the cross for you? Yes, He did. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." We perceive the love of God because He laid down His life. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Our love is to be so selfless that it patterns Jesus' love of self-sacrifice. I'm not an island to myself, and either are you. We affect each other as well as those around us. It is the way God designed it. Parents, you have a great influence in setting the thinking patterns of your children that will go with them for the rest of their lives. You are teaching them not just actions, you're teaching them how to think. Please be careful. Do it right. I'm just going to get on a tangent here. And this morning will probably be as much teaching as it will be preaching. But God has given us the guide to life. Right? It is our job to study, to prepare, and to act accordingly. And we need to eliminate anything from our lives that goes contrary to what God has given us in His Word, right? Now, I'm making some general statements, but that's because we don't have time to get into this, the more specific other than saying this. God's Word has given us the guideline for life. If there are things in our lives that go contrary to God's Word, you better get it out. Because you're teaching those around you how to think, how to live. And parents, you have an awesome responsibility in teaching your children how to even think about life. So do it well. We must consider the effect of our lives on each other as we live from day to day. Look at verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Wow. Let me give you the next point here on the PowerPoint. True brotherly love causes us to care about a brother's physical well-being. And I'm just going to give you the next point, and then we're going to develop it. It produces a life that is generous when a brother is in need. Now let's talk through this. I want us to see this truth because as I study this truth and I see it in connection to these other ones, I'm beginning to see the big picture of what God is trying to do here and what God is trying to communicate to us. Now He's addressing our willingness to help a brother in need, even materially, if it calls for it. Now remember, I want you to think about this for just a moment. And we're going to develop the thought here. But remember who John was. John who wrote this book. John was an apostle, right? John walked with Jesus Christ on this earth for 3.5 years. Jesus didn't have a great deal of money, right? Do you remember when Peter came to Jesus and was talking to him about paying taxes? Jesus told Peter to go catch a fish, to open that fish's mouth, and in it he would find some money, and then to take that money and to go pay his taxes and Peter's taxes. Isn't that amazing? Now, don't you wish you could pay your taxes that way? There'd be a lot of folks out there fishing, wouldn't they? If we could just do it that way. But John, who wrote this, saw Jesus' ministry. He knew that Jesus had little money. Jesus depended upon others to take care of the finances, and so that he could minister as God the Father had given him the responsibility to do. But Jesus met the needs of more people while he walked on this earth than any other person in the amount of time they walked on earth, right? So we're talking about true needs here. John saw that. John lived through the book of Acts. He was the guy that was with Peter. When Peter and John were on their way to the temple, and Peter said to the lame man, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." In that case, Peter and John gave that man what he truly needed, even though they had no money to give. John was there. You see, John also was there when Ananias and Sapphira sold their land, and they brought the money to the apostles and laid it at the apostles' feet for the help of the brethren in Acts chapter 5. And it was a big sacrifice, as Ananias and Sapphira no doubt had that land, maybe as some sort of investment. I don't know whether it was an investment thing. Maybe they were planning for retirement. Who knows what it was all about. But they sold the land. They brought in the money for the help of the brethren. And it was just what they needed. And let me give a little context to this. There was a need there for material goods for the families in Jerusalem. Please understand that in that period of time, when the Jews in Jerusalem accepted Jesus as the Christ and as their personal Savior, it often cost them their livelihood. Remember, Jesus, and you have to remember this, you got to put it in context. Jesus was hated by the Jewish leadership. So to accept Jesus came with the potential of losing your employment, having others not do business with you, and eventually even losing your business if you were in business for yourself. And so all of that was a part of accepting Jesus Christ. So when they accepted Christ as their Savior and as the Messiah, they put themselves at odds with the culture around them, and it cost them dearly. So they measured the cost. So their belief was true belief. Keep your hand here and go to Acts chapter 8. We're going to come back here, of course, but go to Acts chapter 8. And look at verse number 1 with me, please. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed put in Jerusalem because God had directed them to do that. But the others that were believers, remember, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. A lot of those were from surrounding areas and they went home, but a lot of them were from there in Jerusalem. And so when they put themselves at odds with the culture, that led itself eventually to persecution. And then as they spread out, so it was economic pressure as well as persecution in regards to receiving Jesus. And they had to go to other places, but there was a group of them that stayed in Jerusalem. And because of that, there were some financial needs. Now, let me just pause for just a moment and say this. You and I have it pretty easy today, don't we? Well, it got worse as you follow through the New Testament, because Paul was taking up a collection for the Jerusalem saints. He discusses that in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so he is gathering this money in from the Gentile churches to bring back to Jerusalem because of their dire financial need. And so this was part of all of that that John witnessed and he experienced. And then we see this verse here in 1 John 3, verse number 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. You know, if we're living on this earth temporarily, and we are, why shouldn't we see our financial resources through this lens? This earth is temporary. It is preparing us for what lies beyond this world. The decisions that we make here set the course for us for when we enter into eternity. And with all of those things being true, why shouldn't we see our financial resources through this lens that he's presenting here for us? We should. We're going to talk about that this morning. Now look at verse number 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Seeth his brother have need. I feel like there are some folks in this church that really have a good handle on this, but for some reason God has led me back to this morning. We preached through these things some in the past, and there must be somebody in here that needs to hear it. But we do have people in this church who have helped others in big ways. We've had people in this church who have helped others get cars. There are folks in this church who have helped others purchase clothes or even pay bills or help send their children to camp. There are people in this church who have taken care of big missionary needs. And I am so grateful to you all for that. But I want us to understand as a group, as a whole, that the material aspect of our lives is simply part of the bigger picture here. It's simply one part. Go with me to Matthew 18. See if I can communicate to you this morning what I want to. Go to Matthew 18. Put a finger in 1 John 3 because we're coming back. Now, in Matthew 18, we're going to begin reading in verse number 15. We often think of this as the church discipline passage, and that is true, it is. But there is a deeper concept that is underneath this idea of church discipline. In verse number 15, it says this, "Moreover, if thy brethren shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." The idea of trespass means it's a sin. This is not just a matter of preference, but if you see a brother that is sinning or he sins against you, I mean, let's face it, there are some ties that Kyle Mitchell wear that offends me, especially the pink ones. But I would, I'm not the only one. But it's not a trespass, it's not a sin. So there you go, Kyle. I finally said it from the pulpit. Your ties are not a sin, as much as I have tried to lead you to believe it is, okay? But if there's a trespass that is done, he says, "Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." One person going to help one person understand. Verse 16, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Now, you have two or three people going to help one. Look at verse 17. "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the," what's the next word? "Church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." And now you have the church that tries to help one. I want us to get here the bigger picture in all of this. In Matthew 18, the need is spiritual. 1 Peter 3, we're talking about material needs. But the idea is the need. And here we have a spiritual need, and the responsibility rests upon us as believers. This is a church function. And it starts with one trying to help one. And if that one doesn't listen, you have two or three that goes to try to help that one. And if that one doesn't listen, then you have the church go to help that one. And that one needs to listen to the church. And if he doesn't, you put them out, because the church talks about purity is more important to us than this whole idea of acceptance. But you have a church responsibility. And those of you who have difficulty committing to joining a church, you need to listen to this and the idea behind this. This is part of the church community. We see the needs of each other. And as we see the needs of each other, whether it be material or whether it be spiritual or whatever the case may be, we strengthen one another. And it may be one working with one. It may be two or three working with one. It may be the church trying to get one to see their spiritual need. And in this case, the need to repent and to forsake and to turn from their sin. And it is part of the church body. It is the way God has designed it, so that we help each other within our needs. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And when you step outside of that, you are taking yourself outside of that design that God has given us as a church. You often hear me refer to it as the umbrella of protection that God has given. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." There's that word we talked about this morning in Sunday school. "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We go to help one another. It is the way God designed it. And the focus is on the need. As we see a brother or sister in need, we should be concerned about the need and do what we can to help him or her with it. Now, in the case of material needs, like we've seen in 1 John chapter 3, we must remember that it says need. The focus is on the person's real need. Remember in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, the verse that I quoted to you earlier, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The need in that case was not so much the silver and the gold, but the ability to walk. The man wanted silver and gold. He needed it because he was a beggar. And in that day, there was no such thing as Social Security. You had to actually work for your living. How about that? but he gave him what he needed. And it was done in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. There was a recognition in the process of all of it that Jesus is the Christ, and thus Jesus is the Savior, and the power to accomplish the miracle of walking was done in the name of Jesus. And so it is with you and me. Not that we're going to go out and tell the lame to walk. It was a special time where God was confirming His people. But in all of the help that we give to one another, there is a recognition of Jesus as the Savior. A recognition that without the blessing of our Lord, we would have no ability to bless one another. A man can be generous and can give, but if he doesn't do it in the name of the Lord, then he's missing part of the blessing. It is recognizing that God has blessed you, and in the recognition of God blessing you, you have the ability to love in a way that this world doesn't understand, and so you reach out to another to help in their need because you have the ability to do that. And we all have those abilities to be a blessing to others, but it is different depending on the individual. There are people who can do that financially. There are people who can do that emotionally. There are people who can do it in other different ways. But God has given us a body whereby that we can be a blessing to each other. And if one needs to go to one, or if two or three needs to go to one, or if the church needs to go to one, we can help build them up as we see their needs. That's part of what God is designed for us. It's part of brotherly love. This brotherly love that produces a life free of stumbling blocks, so that I make sure that you don't fall into sin because of me. It's a love that produces a life that is encouraging to other believers. As I see growth, it's like, yes, I'm glad to see you growing in the Lord. And there's an encouragement there. It produces a life that is generous when a brother is in need, whether it be the material needs like we're reading about in 1 John, or whether it be spiritual needs like we see in Matthew chapter 18. Whatever it is, there is an ability. We've got folks in this church who have a ministry of prayer. And they are such a blessing to me because I need it. And you do too. And I understand their strength as their pastor. I see that. And I praise God that there are people in that position who use that strength and that gift, because God has burdened them for that and given them the ability and the desire. Now let's talk about how this works its way out in the financial area, like we see here in 1 John 1:17. We as a church have a benevolence fund. I'm just going to tell you how we do it so that you can kind of get an idea of how we approach this. We have a benevolence fund that's used to assist our church family in time of need. That is scriptural. It's directed by our deacons. And there have been families in here who have been blessed by that. And it's within our church family. When y'all gave money for Ukraine, and we've had thousands of dollars given through this church to go help Ukraine because of what's going on over there, the money that has been given goes straight to the churches that we are comfortable with in Ukraine, because we deal with ministries who are doctrinally sound. We understand their position. They understand our position. They have churches and pastors that they work with in Ukraine. And we, as you gave the money, it went to the organization, the ministry, which then turns around and sends all of it to Ukraine. It all ends up in churches that are helping people, and it doesn't go to support the government. And as it goes to help those people, there is an emphasis on spiritual needs as well as physical needs. There are some people over there that just need food. There are people over there that need clothing. But if you just focus on those things without understanding the deeper, truer need, then you're just investing in something that's temporary. And so we do it through the churches because they understand the importance of the eternal soul, that a person needs to be saved, and the gospel is presented as help is given. When a person calls our church looking for help, the first question that I usually ask is this: where do you go to church? I may listen to them and hear some of their story, but I will always get back to that question: where do you go to church? Has your church family been able to help you? Are they aware of your need? The reason I ask it is because their church family should be able to discern what is their true need and be able to assist them in that. We're just talking about the nitty-gritty, down-to-earth stuff here. If they have no church home, I invite them to church. Because their greater need is not money, but salvation. After they attend a church service, someone sits down with them and presents the gospel. Sometimes it's me, sometimes it's others. We've had others do this as well. They'll come to church, and a lot of times they don't even get to that point. They want the money, but they won't come to the church. And so we say, I'm sorry, we can't help you. But they come in, we'll present the gospel. We'll help them sort through their story to discern what the real need is. Oftentimes there's deception, and it's just a matter of wanting the money. But we help them work through that and try to get down to what the true need is. With our own church family, we've been generous with the needs as they arise. And some in here have been able to be blessed by that. And even former members have been blessed by that because of the goodness of God's people. But it's the same concept as with missions. Many around the world have been helped as a result of this church. On the back wall, we have our missionaries listed back there. Brother Landigan will be with us next month, or whenever it is, June or July. June. He'll be with us in June. He'll be sharing some of the needs that, from Cambodia. In August, we have a group of 13 people from this church that are going to Nicaragua to be with the Burdines, and we're going to see what some of their needs are there. The Steinbarts will be with us here for our missions conference. We support them. Brother Ray and his wife are coming back to the States sometime this fall. They will be visiting the church, telling us what God is doing through them over there. But in every one of those situations where we invest finances in all of these families, there is always a vision of a deeper need, and that is the spiritual need of the people that they're ministering to. Brother Marzouk has a ministry over there where he helps feed people, but in the process of doing that, the gospel is presented. When we go to Nicaragua this fall, we will be involved in feeding a community that lives near the local landfill. Why do they live right there at the landfill? Phil, because that's where they get their substance to live on. The trash of other people. And Brother Burdine has a burden for them because they have souls. And we will go down there and help him set up a meal with the purpose of being able to help these people physically for a few moments. And then guess what we're going to do? We're going to present the gospel. Because teaching them about the salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ is eternal, not temporal. And so every dollar that we give to these missionaries goes into a family and goes toward churches that has eternal vision, not just temporary vision. Charities are okay, but they're not eternal. Praise God for missions. When we give to support missions, we know that our financial support is going toward churches that has eternal vision. And what about helping those that are not believers? I think that there may be a time for that, with an understanding that their greater need is their spiritual condition and it must be addressed. Now look at verse 18. We're back in chapter 3. Look at verse 18. 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, you can talk the talk, but do you truly love in deed and in truth? To love in truth means to love the way God teaches us to love, because He is truth. There are so many people and so many causes that are asking for your money, asking for donations. And let me just say this, church, make sure that your deeds are done according to the truth of God's word. Go with me to Luke 16. I want us to see the principle that is given to us in Luke 16. Now, I've preached through this passage here before, but it's been a little while. So I think it would behoove us to go back and get a little concept here of God's view of our finances on earth. Jesus is giving a parable, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Now, let me just tell you the representation here. This is a parable. The rich man would represent God. The steward would represent you and me. We do understand that a steward was responsible for the master's financial holdings. So you and I have been given a financial blessing that really doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the master. It belongs to God. And so God approaches everything about our finances from that perspective. Do you get it? What we have belongs to God. Okay, so, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Verse 2, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That's an amazing verse. We'll talk about it here when we finish reading. In verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Mammon, of course, is money. That when ye fail, that is when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Do you see where your investments need to go? They need to go into everlasting habitation. So when you die, the people who you have reached through your resources will welcome you into heaven. Verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if you can't handle money right on this earth, who will commit to you the true riches? Wait. Where are the true riches? They're in everlasting habitations. That's where they are. The true riches are in heaven. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, remember, God gave us all that we have. If we're not faithful in the stewardship that God has given us on this earth, who shall give you that which is your own? When you get to heaven, what will you have? Now, there's one more phrase that I want to point out in here that we read over. Look down at verse number 8. He says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Why would he say that? He says that because the children of this world look for investments that bring the best return. The children of light know what the best return is. It's eternity. So the children of light should invest in eternity because it brings true riches. But oftentimes we fail to understand that. And that's why he says it the way that he says it. Now go back with me to 1 John, please, chapter 3. And we're going to wrap up with verse 19. Well, let's get 18 and 19. In verse 18, he says this, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Assure our hearts. The word assure means to persuade to the point of confidence. Loving in the way that God tells us to love gives us a calm assurance before our God. It goes contrary to what the world says. The world says, watch out for old number one, right? God says, watch out for one another. Truth always supersedes feeling. So let us love in deed and in truth.